Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 128, The Lifestyle of Faith for Victorious Living, Communion and Faith Principles to Receive Your Miracle. Guest Minister Sarah Velasquez delivered this message via live stream from Fort Wayne, Indiana on May 10th, 2020.
All right. It's fun to be with you again this morning, bringing the word. God is so good. God is faithful. Maybe you've heard this phrase, it's not whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game. Well, I think that I'm going to change that a little bit. I think that if you play the game right, you'll win. Right? And any coach will tell you that part of playing the game right is having a winning attitude. And we can apply this to our lives of faith. God wants us to have a winning attitude. He wants us to have so much faith in him that we expect to whip any obstacle that the devil brings our way. He wants us to have this expectancy, this attitude of, I'm a winner and I'm going to win, and have that expectation over ourselves to win at the game of life, and have our faith help us get there to be winners, because through our faith, we are winners in Jesus. So this assurance, the certainty is faith, and it's powerful to overcome this, what we can stand on, what we can rely on to give us this winning attitude, and know that our faith will overcome and see us through obstacles that come at us. So our key verse today is 1 John 5, verse 4, and it says, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." So it's our faith, believing who God is, who Jesus is, and who we are in him. It's that faith, confidence in God, that says, hey, devil, hey, flesh, hey, world, I'm going to be victorious, and there's not a thing you can do to stop me, because Jesus lives inside of me, and I have faith in that Jesus. And it's that faith that actually says, actually, I already am victorious because Jesus overcame death and is victorious, and he lives inside of me. So it's not that I will be victorious in this current circumstance or obstacle or trial or difficulty that you're facing. It's, no, I am victorious because I have Jesus. And so it's a change. It's that expectancy talking. It's our faith talking that will overcome the world. So there's a story in the Bible that the Lord highlighted to me maybe 2 months ago, that shows this victorious faith in action. And the Lord really spoke to me through this. And so that's where we're going to focus today. And it's in Acts 16, so you can turn there. Acts 16 is, I'll set up the stage for you here while you're turning there or flipping there in your phone. Paul and his companions were now led by the Holy Spirit to sail to Macedonia. And once they were there, they traveled to various cities, and then they went on to Philippi. And just a little previous background here, in Acts 16, verse 12, it says Philippi was a Roman colony. It says Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. So just to summarize those few verses there. So they stayed there in Macedonia, in Philippi for several days, and they met a woman named Lydia. And she was a worshiper of God, the Bible says, and they shared the gospel with her. They shared the word of faith with her. And she opened her heart to the message, basically, the word says there. And then she and her household were baptized. And then she opened her home. She was a person of peace, if you will. She opened her home to host Paul and his group, his companions that were traveling with him. Okay, so that's the background there. We're in Philippi with Paul and his Paul and company, we'll call them. So we can pick this up in Acts 16, verse 16. And I'm just going to read this whole account here. So once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. At about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all others in his house. In that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. Okay. So this is our account here. This is the story that we're going to focus on to talk about this world overcoming faith. And I believe there's certain principles here. There's certain ones that that I'm going to share with you that God highlighted to me. And so before we just jump in and dig into this, let's just pray. Let's just ask the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, and because we want his voice. We want to hear from him today. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. You are good and you are worthy to be praised. Father God, we come to you humbly this morning and we just ask that it be your voice the loudest today. Father, would you take my words and breathe life, breathe power, breathe revelation into hearts. I thank you, Lord, for what you have to speak from for us, to us, because we know that what you have is good, and you love us dearly, and you want to teach us, you want to encourage us, you want to correct us, and you want to just pour your heart on us today. So thank you, Jesus. We take authority over any distractions. We bind them up. Any thoughts, any worries, we place them at your cross, Lord. And we thank you. We give you praise and glory and honor for you and your word and your revelation today in our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Okay. So, Paul and we'll call him Paul and company, right? Paul and Silas, and I believe there were the word implies that there were some other men traveling with him. They were doing the Lord's work. They were being led by the Spirit of God to different places to share the gospel. And just to remind you, if you're just signing on, we're in Acts 16. Okay, Acts 16, starting with verse 16. So. They're going around, they're doing ministry work, and they're in a public place here, and this woman shows up who's a slave. She's a slave, and she has a spirit, right? An evil spirit that is allows her to read people's fortunes. So that's what her slave owners were having her read fortunes. So, man. And she's basically advertising the devil. Isn't it, you know, interesting to have the devil advertising for your ministry work, right? Oh, my goodness. And I don't know. Paul put up with it for a little while until he didn't anymore, right? And just to point out, it wasn't that... Paul and Silas were going looking for opposition. They weren't looking to stir up trouble. They were doing their work. They were focused on the ministry, on the call that the Lord had for them, listening to the Holy Spirit and being in the place where they needed to be. And what happened? The opposition showed up. And so sometimes we're walking out the call that God has given us, and we're listening to the Holy Spirit, and we're going somewhere. But opposition shows up. The devil tries to rear his ugly head and to cause distraction and to interfere with the work that we are doing. So the devil was occupying there in that girl, keeping home in this slave girl. And Paul, at one point, you know, he gets fed up with it. And with a few words, he took control. I love it because you can see that when he commanded that spirit to come out, just with a few words there in verse, this is Acts 16, verse 18, you can see the authority with which he operated. And so that brings us to our first key for this message. Use your authority in Jesus to reinforce the victory of Jesus. And when I read this, I had such a revelation that, you know, sometimes we go about it wrong when we are like kind of begging for a victory or we're wanting that breakthrough, we're wanting that manifestation, and we're pursuing it from a position of like, I'm under. Have you ever heard anyone say, or maybe we've said, under the circumstances? And you know what? We are not under the circumstances. We have authority in the power and the name and the blood of Jesus that we are over the circumstances. So when you are facing a trial or a tribulation or a difficult thing that you do need breakthrough for, we need to see ourselves in a place of victory, because we are. We are in a place of victory, and from that place is where we can use the authority to take care of the opposition that comes at us, right? Colossians 2, verse 15 says, it's talking about Jesus having disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them. Jesus took care of all of this. He disarmed, he took apart, right? The powers and authorities, making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So that's telling us that because we are in Jesus, we are already here and approaching our lives from a place of victory because we have Jesus. Jesus overcame, and we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, right? Because he disarmed the powers. So we don't need to strive or like, you know, I guess that's the striving gesture and sound that I make, you know, like force it, make it happen for a possible victory. But we can have confidence that we're on the winning team because we are, because we have Jesus. And he already took care of the adversary, as we just read in Colossians 2. He took care of it. So it's just it's a changed mindset of saying, well, I'm already victorious. Okay, and another verse 1 John 4:4, it says, you, dear children, he's telling us how dearly loved we are. Dear children, you are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And I know many of us, we know this verse and we recite this verse, but do we really have revelation of that when we're facing a trial? That greater is he who's in me. That's Jesus, the mighty, powerful one. Greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. Because then when we're facing a trial or a difficulty or a circumstance or we're praying and believing for breakthrough, when we have that revelation on the inside of us that no, greater is he, then I don't have to strive to get that victory. I already have him. I already have it. I have it. It's like the dog who is chasing his tail. He has it. He has his tail. Why is he chasing it? We have it. So we need to stand up in what we have. Stand up in our authority, our identity. Our enemies, I heard this the other day, and I thought, ooh, that's good. Our enemies aren't to be managed. Anything that comes up against us or opposition, it's not to be managed in our lives, like to just turn the volume down on it or just appease it enough so that I can get by. That's not why Jesus died on the cross. That's not why, like in Colossians 2, he disarmed the power and authority so that we could have total freedom, that we could take authority in his name and stand up and be over the circumstances like Paul did. Maybe I don't know why he let it go on for some time, but he did until he got fed up. And then he put a stop to it with his words. When he made up his mind that that's what he wanted to do, he did it. And he stood up in his authority. So we, brothers and sisters, don't need to manage any, if you are experiencing oppression or sickness or whatever it is, opposition, we don't need to just manage that, let's say, addiction or something. No, we have authority in the name of Jesus to overcome that thing. And he wants us to get these faith principles so that we can do it and to have this winning attitude. The power and the authority that you have isn't striving, I'm just kind of repeating here, isn't striving to make something happen, but rather the power and authority you have simply comes from your identity as a follower of Jesus. And this is something I sort of struggle with sometimes because I fall into sometimes this striving of trying to like force things. And it's something I'm working on, and God is bringing revelation through his word. Like I shared with you before, blind Bartimaeus and this story, he's bringing transformation through his word so that he says, no, you don't have to strive. You are my child. And when you stand up and you fully understand and you have revelation of who you are in me, then it's not a striving. It's seeing all that you have because of who you are in me. And this verse, Ephesians 3, verse 20 says, and I know this is a popular one too, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more," it's him that does immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, "according to his power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." And sometimes I've struggled with this because I say, yeah, it's him who's doing immeasurably more than I can think or imagine. But, you know, I've really focused on, because I think sometimes, or at one point, I don't think I really paid much attention to that second part, "according to his power that is at work within us." And sometimes I think, well, oh my gosh, and then I fall into striving with that. Like, I got to get his power working in me, you know, like, look at the pronoun with power. It's his power. It's his power. And how do I get that power? It's simply through knowing who I am. It's a quiet thing, because it's a quiet assurance, I guess I will say. It's a confidence, because that power comes when, like, when you study the book of Ephesians, that's in Ephesians 3, right? But if you read before that, Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2, those are the identity chapters. Those are all what God is telling us to walk in your identity, right? It's saying that, like, for example, he has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So therefore, I'm blessed, right? We can take that from that conclusion. He's done this. He's blessed us in all He blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. So therefore, I'm blessed. He chose us. He did it. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So therefore, I'm chosen to be holy and blameless in his sight. And there's many more you can read. It talks about in him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins, so therefore I'm redeemed and forgiven. So all that Paul's talking about leading up to this power at work in me is knowing and understanding who I am in Jesus and what he's done for me, what Jesus has done for me, the price he paid for me. And so that power, it doesn't always have to be a forceful power, I guess. And it can manifest. And in this instance, we see that Paul took charge. And God asks us to do that when opposition comes. And we have the authority to do that. And other times, it's a quiet assurance of who I am in Jesus. That I am victorious. And that I will, therefore, overcome this obstacle or overcome this thing. So we see that here, that Paul walked in his identity and authority. So that when the other team, the team of darkness, was coming against him, he was able to cast out that evil spirit with a few words. And the Lord wants us to be able to do that, to not be afraid of that, to take control and say, in the name of Jesus, I bind you up, or I cast you out, or whatever it is. If you you have a pain come on you, or you know, this morning I had some jaw pain and headache, and you take authority and you say, no, because of who I am in Jesus, he died on the cross for my healing, so I bind that up in Jesus' name, and you take authority over it. And it doesn't have to be a striving. He does it. He does it because I'm understanding what I have available to me through him. So Satan may wreak havoc in our lives or try to, but he's not more powerful than God. And that sometimes people forget that. And oh, the devil this, and oh, the devil that, and all this stuff. And he will try, but he's not more powerful than God. He is the defeated foe, and we need to keep him in his place, because we have Jesus who overcame the world. So Satan cannot prevail against the blood of the Lamb and the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is no match, right? And sometimes we have to remind ourselves of this. The devil only occupies where he has been given rights or authority, legal permission or rights. And sometimes we ourselves have done that without even realizing it. And so the devil's occupying there. But if we are born again believers, we have the authority to say, hey, no, actually, Jesus took care of the legal rights. He is my advocate. He disarmed the powers and authorities. So I am now reinforcing the victory of Jesus in my life and kicking that stuff out. And we can do that. And he wants us to do that. Just like we see that Paul did that there with the female, the woman slave. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that we can use the name of Jesus to reinforce the victory that belongs to us? Aren't you glad that Satan has to retreat with his tail between his legs? He has to retreat at the powerful name of Jesus. We are so rich. We are so rich. So moving along in the story then, so they take authority and they cast the spirit out of this woman. And the slave owners realize their money-making scheme is over and they're in trouble and they're upset now, right? And so they seize Paul and Silas and they drag them to the city gates and to the authorities and they place them before the magistrates and, they're like on trial there. And they are stripped and severely beaten with rods, and they're flogged. I looked up what flogged meant. It means severely beaten, okay? And so that brings us to our second key that the Lord had me add in. Persecution will come, but stand fast. So they, like we said, they weren't going around looking for trouble. They were doing the Lord's work. And when we do that, unfortunately, in the spirit world, we get a target on our backs, okay? And so the devil, flared up and tried to interfere with that mission. But like we said, I said unfortunately, but fortunately, we're on the winning team. The Holy Spirit said, don't say unfortunately, because fortunately, we are on the winning team. Persecution isn't such a popular, fun subject. But, we just finished studying this book by Rick Renner called The Signs That You'll See Before Jesus Comes Back. And it was really good because although it's not, maybe this, it's not like gives you warm fuzzies all over when you talk about all the signs that are going to happen. But you know what? Jesus, it's okay. We don't have to have warm fuzzies. God wants us to be prepared. He wants us to be equipped for what's coming. And he says persecution will come. And so we can stand fast in that. In Rick Renner in this book says 75% of the world right now lives in situations that are precarious for Christians. And he says, in fact, it is only a small fraction of the world that knows no Christian persecution. Wow. And sometimes as Americans, as North Americans, we were kind of blind to this. But we need to see that persecution is coming for everyone, no matter where you live. And the Lord wants us to be prepared for this. Matthew 24, 9 and 10 say, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Luke 21, verse 12, and we can see this happening in what happened to Paul and Silas. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and put you in prison, exactly what happened to Paul and Silas. And you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This is coming, church, and we need to be prepared. People won't like it when we take a radical stand for who Jesus is, when we're marking what's right and what's wrong, when we're speaking out against sin, and when we walk in our God-given authority to cast out devils, and we're speaking in tongues, and we're raising the dead and healing the lepers. People won't like it. And so we need to get over this people-pleasing thing. I'm speaking to myself as well. We need to get over it. We need to get a ladder and get over it, because Jesus wants us to walk in victory in all of the end times that are coming, in all of the signs, persecution that is coming to us. I love where it says, you know, in this talking about persecution, the good thing that I rescue here is Luke 21, verse 13, it says, "And so you will bear testimony to me." I love that, because there's in that persecution, God will use it for his glory and his honor, and he will turn it around to give us an opportunity to witness in a powerful way when we're being persecuted. So we don't need to be afraid, because it says, Luke 21, verse 14 and 15 say, they give us instructions, and it says, "But make up your mind not to worry beforehand." Like, when we think about this, we could automatically get into, oh, what's going to happen, and the worry and the, you know, the fear of that when I'm persecuted. No, make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. He will put words in our mouth that our adversaries, our persecutors, will not be able to resist. That, in my mind, that equals victory. That's victory, that our being persecuted could lead to the transformation, the somebody's heart cry saying, "Well, how must I be saved?" And that's exactly what happens. And we'll get there in this story with the jailer and Paul. So persecution will come, and we need to not be blind to that. We need to be prepared for that. How do you prepare for that? You keep walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. We keep going deeper in his word, who we are in him, and we keep practicing hearing his voice and obeying, because he wants us to be in such close communion with him that we understand, that we're understanding who we are, but we understand our mission. And when he's saying something to us, go left, go right, go this way, say this, open your mouth, and then he puts the words in our mouth that our persecutors will not be able to resist. Those are things that we can do to prepare and to practice being an instrument that he can speak through. When you're in a conversation and somebody's talking about whatever, some sinful thing, practice, Holy Spirit, what do you want? How do you want to use me as an instrument in this instance, or at work, you know, wherever you are? So we see that persecution with Paul and Silas, that they're verbally attacking them. They're ordered to be beaten and stripped. Stripped and beaten, I guess, in that order. And then the jailer was commanded to take careful watch over them, right? And so he put them in the inner cell, and he fastened their feet in the stocks. Sometimes we just read over stuff. I started studying what it would have been like in the Roman prison, what that would have been like, their feet in stocks. Like, what is this stocks thing? And wow. Wow. It says that the prison conditions would have been like, and since they were in the inner part of it, like dark and dungy, like a cave, like a cavern kind of a thing. dark. There's no light in a cavern, right? And in the center of a cave, it's foul. You can imagine the smells. It's cold. It's damp. Imagine the rats and the insects. I'm not painting a very nice picture here, right? And the stocks were like leg irons, similar to like handcuffs, but they were fastened on the floor in a fixed position. And so probably they were laying down. Oh my gosh. So cold, wet, dark, insects, rats, all of this. They have just been beaten. Okay, so they have open wounds. They're probably bleeding. They are hurting. And they have their feet fastened to large pieces of wood, like at a considerable distance. So they're not moving. I don't know if their hands were free or not, or if their hands were also fastened down. Wow. That was the persecution. That was the condition that they were in. But keep reading. Acts 16, verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God and the other prisoners and were listening to him. Wait, what? At midnight. Okay, it's midnight. They've been beaten, persecuted, humiliated publicly. It's midnight. If I was in this condition, I'd probably want to be sleeping by midnight, right? They were doing what? They were praying and singing hymns to God. Is that what your Bible says? My Bible says that. And the other prisoners were listening to them. So in this condition, in this state, what came out of them? What came out of their hearts? What was in their hearts to come out? Praise and worship to God. Wow. God spoke to me a lot about this. Like, Sarah, you have it too good. And you're complaining about it? Like, look at this. Wow. Wow. It's like the tube of toothpaste. When it gets squeezed, that's what comes out. Whatever's inside, it comes out. When our hearts are squeezed with pressure, with difficulties, what's in our heart will come out. What was in Paul and Silas's heart? Worship. Worship. Because I'm not sure that I, in that circumstance, I don't know. It's hard to imagine what, you know, predict how you would react. But I'm not sure I would be in this place of being open to communicating. I might be angry. I might have this sense of injustice, of like, this isn't fair, or being shut down, or being fearful, or any of these things. But they didn't allow the exterior circumstances of their situation to control them, to control their attitude, to control their emotion. They allowed Jesus on the inside of them to control and dictate how they would respond, because that's what was in their hearts. They had their identity and their authority in Jesus secure, that's what came out of, Lord, you're still so good. We love you. And it was like they weren't even, hey guys, do you know where you are? Do you know that you've just been beaten? You remember that, right? But no, it's like they're just ignoring all of that external stuff, because that all changes. That can all change. It's temporal. But Jesus in their hearts never changes, right? And so if somebody's putting pressure on you, or you're going through a difficult time, what you have lived with Jesus, the victories that you've lived in your past, in the past with Jesus, how he's helped you overcome, nobody can take that away. When you're being persecuted, nobody can take the word out of your heart. So yeah, they may not have had their Bibles with them, but what word is in your heart? What feeling, what attitude is in your heart toward your God and who he is? Because that's what needs to be in there. So that's what comes out in every moment. When somebody cuts you off in traffic, or when something unexpected happens in your life, that praise you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus, because you're good. Because you've disarmed all the powers and authority. And I don't have to be under any of these circumstances, because I have the living God inside of me. And that creates worship to him. And that's how we need to live. And he says, church, I want you, brothers and sisters, I want you to live in this victory. man, when I go to heaven, I want to hang out with Paul. I want to hang out with Paul. I want to be like Paul. Lord, help me. I mean, I want to be like Jesus. But I see such strength in Paul's character, and that he worshiped above his circumstances. And that's what Jesus wants us to do, because he says, it doesn't matter what's happening around you. I am inside of you. I, the victor, the world overcoming power and victory is on the inside of you. So let that foster that relationship every day, so that you understand how glorious I am, how powerful, how big I am. And so that the noise around you, the circumstances around you can't take that away, because you have that so clear in your heart. It's like when I had somebody broke into my car and a couple years ago and crashed broke the window, and it was all shattered when I got to my car, and my whole purse was stolen, and I had all this stuff, my checkbook, my wallet, my iPad, my Bible, my journal. I had just come from church. All this stuff was stolen, and I had such a revelation happen in that day where I faced like temptation to be discouraged and fearful of, like, you know, somebody has my identity and all this stuff, you know, and something rose up in me that day, and I realized, you know what, Jesus is in me. And Jesus has been doing something inside of me, and nobody can take that away. They can take my checkbook. They can steal my whatever. But the word of God, the love that I have for Jesus, stays no matter what happens. And we need to live that way. That is a victory winning attitude, because it's like, well, nothing can get me. Nothing can get us, church, when we live like that. Of Jesus is the all-powerful one, and he's on the inside of us. Oh, I could just stand on my soapbox about that. It just, yeah, I'm preaching to myself here. But we need to move on, so I will do that. But they knew the power of worship, right? And so sometimes it's also like a discipline, to discipline ourselves to worship when hardship or when pressure comes our way. To get ourselves into that place of, God, I'm going to focus on you. Because the more we focus on him, the bigger he becomes. And the circumstances and the exterior stuff just fade away. And so they also knew, I believe they knew the power of worship, because mighty things happen. When we are under pressure, I've heard amazing testimonies of people, like their loved ones have died, and they're praising God on the way to the hospital, and God resurrects the person. I've heard a testimony. I don't know who I heard that from, but that when he moves, he shakes foundations when we are under pressure, but yet we choose to look to him. And that's what he did in this prison, right? What happened? They were praising God at midnight. They were singing hymns to him. I don't think it was a soft little kumbaya, my Lord. No, because it says other prisoners were listening to them. In the verb tense, it says they were singing and praying. That's an ongoing thing. So it was ongoing. This is like an all-night vigil, power-packed vigil here. And it was loud because the other prisoners heard them. And so the foundations shook. And foundations, bondages, shake when we choose to worship God above what's happening, above the circumstance in the trial. And that's what happened here. So the foundations of this prison were shaken. And what happened? Bondages, bondages, their, what does it call them? Their chains fell off. And freedom occurs. And so we can learn from Paul and Silas by doing this, implementing this in our lives, that When we have a pressure-filled situation, turn to God. Worship Him with all of your heart. Forget what's happening around you and declare who He is and what will happen. The foundations of that negativity, the foundation of that evil stuff will crumble. It will shake and crumble and the chains fly off. And it's amazing. It's amazing. God is amazing. I love this story. It's so powerful. So I ask you, what's your worship like? What's my worship like? On the good days, it looks pretty, right? Praise the Lord. I got the promotion. Thank you, Jesus. It's good when all is good. But when you've been beaten and humiliated and persecuted and your enemies are up against you and you're in this cold, dark, you can't see anything. It's dark. You can't see where you're going, where God's taking you. And you're like, I'm suffering, and we could get into this pity party. What's your worship like then? What's your worship like? We need to rise up, church. Rise up and see who is on our side, that we are on the winning side. So all the chains flew off. The jailer woke up. And then what happens? He ends up asking them, what must I do to be saved? So here's another thing. Key number four. See, did I say key number three? I don't think I did. Maybe you figured it out. It's about worship. Keep fellowship with God in all circumstances and never stop worshiping Him. Right? That's the third key. We talked about that. So then key four, to this point, seize the opportunity to be a witness. And you know what? You can seize the opportunity, and sometimes it will just happen like it did in this. When we, church, are walking in our God-given authority and power, and we're being persecuted and all kinds of crazy stuff is happening around us, but we choose to worship God in a radical way, I guarantee that people will be impacted. We will have influence for the kingdom of God. And people will run to us like the jailer did and say, what must I do to be saved? Because they see strength in you. They see that overcoming power in you. They see something different that the rest of the world is, you know, tucking their tail between their legs and running and fearful and just making a bunch of noise but not doing anything. And so, like, in this time that we're living, in 2020, May 2020, things are happening, right? There's pressure. What's your worship like? And so that other people can see it. And are you seizing the opportunity then when it happens, when it presents itself to share the gospel, to share the hope of the calling which is in you? Because what they did then in verse 31 through 34, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus. They replied this to the jailer. And you will be saved, you and your household. And then they shared the gospel with him. I'm sure they gave him a wristband and a card, right? They gave him the Bible. They said, open up the tabs. They shared the word. Let's do this. So they were continuing to have their heart open to whatever God wanted to do. I think that's key in all of this. They were open to God because they were singing and praising, and they were open to what God wanted to do, and God wanted to bring a life and several after, or have a ripple effect and transform. God always wants to transform people's lives. He wants to rescue souls into the kingdom of light, into eternity, right? And so they ushered in the powerful presence of God in the midst of persecution with their worship, and that allowed for people to get saved. Hallelujah. People to get saved. So Jesus, or the jailer, got saved, and all his family, right? It's just like what we talked about in Luke 21, that when you are persecuted, you will bear witness to me. That happened. They bore witness to Jesus because people will be chasing, like the jailer, chasing after them. What must I do to be saved? Because they see something different. So I love then verse 34, it says he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. So Paul and Silas had this joy, and that's what came out of them when they were in these terrible circumstances. But now a new life was filled with joy. They spilled out. They had impact and influence on those around them. And this life was transformed. And his families, praise the Lord. We can powerfully demonstrate the love of Jesus to others in the middle of our own trials. So let's rise up, church, and let's shine. So the conclusion of this, the keys. How are we going to allow our faith to give us world overcoming victory? Remembering the keys that, and I'm sure there's many others, but these were the ones that the Lord spoke to me through this story in Acts 16. So key number one, use your authority in Jesus to reinforce the victory of Jesus. We're not coming at life from a defeated perspective, from a defeated position. Oh, no, no, no. We are on the winning side. We already have that inside of us. So when opposition tries to rear its head, no, we are occupying here and we kick the devil out because he doesn't belong there. Number two, persecution will come. Stand fast. We have to be prepared for this. We can't ignore it. Persecution will come. Stand fast. Key three, keep fellowship with God in all circumstances. Never stop worshiping him. We need to cultivate this culture of worship in every moment. That's a good challenge for this week. Homework. I'm a teacher, right? So homework. Practice in all circumstances this week. Practice your worship. What's coming out of you when different negative things happen? We worship him and we focus on him. And when we do that, we'll watch the foundations and negativity and bondages fly off. And maybe it's our own. Maybe it's our own before if I chose to complain or to be negative or to be defeated or whatever. When I begin to worship, my own bondages of that old mindset is flying off, right? And in that, key number four, others will be impacted. We can seize the opportunity to be a witness, and we can be on mission all the time, because we're demonstrating that power of Jesus. So I return to conclude here. I return to the verse that we started with, 1 John 5:4. For everyone born of God, are you born of God? If you're born of God, if you're born of Jesus Christ, then you overcome the world. It says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. So that's you, that's me. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So it's our faith that can overcome the world, the devil, the flesh, any opposition. It's our faith actively expressed in who God is and who we are in him that will conquer all. So as a born-again believer, you have an absolute right to be a winner, to be an overcomer, to not be under the circumstances, but to be over them, to overcome every aspect of evil in this world. We are victorious because we are in him. John 16, last verse to finish. John 16, verse 33, it says, and I love the, I'm going to read the Amplified version. It says, I have told you these things so that in me, not on your own, not striving, not trying to conjure it up yourself, in me, so that in me you may be perfect, so that in me you may perfect peace and confidence. In the world, you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. But be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, certain, undaunted. For I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you. I'll read that part again. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. Wow. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, you have overcome. You have deprived all the powers of Satan, all the powers of darkness, of power to harm us. Greater is he who lives in me than he who lives in the world. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross for us. You have conquered death, destruction, evil for us. And you have forgiven us. You've set us apart. You've redeemed us. Father, I pray a revelation on the inside of each one listening to this message of their identity in you, Jesus, of all that we are and all that we have available to us, that winning attitude available to us because of you and what you did. And it's all for you and all from you. It's nothing of our own merit. Thank you, Jesus. We give you glory and honor and praise. Thank you for helping us as a church to rise up in these last days. Father, to use the authority that you've given us in your name to take care of any opposition, to come against anything that's not aligned with your word and your truth. Thank you, Lord, that we are in a place of victory because of you, and you give us that authority to enforce that victory. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us that steadfastness when persecution comes, that strength on the inside of us, a peace and not fear, that when persecution does come, you will give us the words to speak. The Holy Spirit will give us those words to speak that none of our prosecutors or persecutors will be able to resist, and that we will be given opportunities to bear witness to you. Thank you, Jesus, for turning those situations around for someone else's transformation and deliverance and salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for powerfully using us. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us and giving us revelation of what's inside of us, and therefore that we can worship you above any circumstance, any negative thing. Thank you, Jesus. It's our worship that connects us to you, and we want to be connected to you no matter what. Especially in the hard times, we want to be connected to you and hear your voice like never before. So thank you, Jesus, for a spirit of worship. I pray for each one that we would be able to practice that, cultivate that worship, that heart of worship, no matter what is thrown at us this week. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, and that we will seize the opportunity to be witnesses for your kingdom in a powerful way, in a mighty way, that we will always be ready for the mission that you have for us. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. We bless your name. We lift you up, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that nothing can defeat you, and therefore nothing can defeat us because we're in you. I pray peace over each brother and sister. Peace that they know who they are and that they will walk in this victory-winning power. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Okay, I'm done. Blessings. Blessings on you. Enjoy your Mother's Day.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.